us of the other gospel writers, Matthew and Mark and John, what they did not tell us about the life of Jesus. What we're going to look at tonight, of course, all of the gospels in one way or another to varying degrees of detail tell us about the resurrection of Jesus. And so in Luke 24, that's the major theme is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that in and of itself is not unique, but some of the things, like what Larry just read for us, some of the things that are beginning at verse 13 through the end of the chapter is all unique to Luke. And as we read through this, one of the thoughts that recurs to me as I read through Luke 24 and read about the conversation that Jesus has with these individuals as it says they are on their way to Emmaus, just a few miles away from Jerusalem. That here they are talking with Jesus, and they don't even realize it. They're talking with the risen Savior himself, and they don't realize it. Here is Jesus, and in fact, at one point, they will even, as you know, they will sort of be mystified that he seems to not know what they're talking about. Are you the only one in the whole area who doesn't know what's going on? Let me start with this. As you see the image in front of you, apparently since 1971, all of the side mirrors on motor vehicles in this country have been required to have this statement: objects in mirror are closer than they appear. What's going on here is our convex mirrors are able to reflect more in a smaller space. Small space show a wide view of what's going on behind us. But with that advantage of using a small space to show a large space behind, accurate distance perception is distorted. And so while you might have this useful field of view in your side mirrors, the objects appear smaller. Meaning, here's what happens. Here's the trick that is played in our minds as drivers. The driver might see that there's another vehicle behind them, but they think they're further away than they really are, and so therefore think that they have more room to maneuver and change lanes or whatever it might be, and there's really not that much room. And so it says, warning, the objects that you're looking at in this mirror are most likely way closer than what you perceive them to be. Do you ever give that much thought? Do you ever give this warning? Some say it's not a warning, it's just a disclaimer. Do you ever give this warning much thought as you're driving in your vehicle? Because I got to tell you, I don't. I haven't been driving for 100 years, but I've been driving for a little while. And I actually, as I was thinking through this, I thought, now, before I researched and found out the 1971 deal, I thought, now, I'm pretty sure it's a requirement for all cars to have that. Do ours? Do our mirrors say that? Maybe the van does, but does my vehicle say objects are closer than they appear? I only look through that mirror like a few hundred times every single day as you're constantly looking. But I really did have that thought. I wonder, do mine say that? I'm sure they do, but do mine say that? I don't remember. I don't remember looking at that statement on my vehicle. So here's the deal. I asked Laura to take a picture of, this is her lovely handiwork here. So yes, our van does have that warning on it, just like every other vehicle in the country. But I was thinking about that statement and thinking about this chapter, Luke 24. Because even though over and over and over again, I have looked right at those words, they stopped making an impact on me. They stopped being a real warning to me. They stopped getting my attention at all. I'd looked through them so many times, looked in this mirror, this very mirror you see in front of you. I've looked through that so many times. The words ceased making an impact. On one thought, on one hand, I'm thinking, boy, isn't that dangerous? And then I think, but isn't that exactly what was happening here in Luke 24? And isn't that exactly what happens over and over again with you and with me? We might be looking upon Jesus and not seeing him. We might be looking through his powerful and wonderful word and not having it make an impact. In Luke 24, it starts right at the beginning talking about vision, talking about things that are seen and perceived and understood. Luke 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they prepared. These are those women who were going to anoint and prepare the body of Jesus. It says, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. So they found the stone, did not find the body. And then they come into a place where they're expecting to see the body of Jesus. Look at verse 5. Listen to what they're told, because they're going to be reprimanded here. They're going to be told they should not even have expected to find Jesus. Verse 5. They were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. And those men, the women in dazzling apparel, these angels said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why? Why are you here? They said, he is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you. See, this is part of the reprimand. Don't you remember? Don't you remember that he said again and again and again? Kind of like, I've looked in this mirror again and again and again, and it reached a point where the warning quit making an impact. These angels say to these women, don't you remember that again and again and again, Jesus told you this? Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day, rise. In other words, he wouldn't be here. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. And so returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. He has told you over and over that he would die and be raised and thus wouldn't be here. Why are you here? You've looked into these mirrors over and over. And so here's the discussion that picks up in verse 13 that really makes me think about objects in mirror are really closer than they appear, closer than you give them credit for. There's three observations I'd like to make very quickly. And the first one maybe is the most significant. But as we begin this discussion that they have here in verse 13, we're going to make the observation that Jesus was closer than these men realized. Jesus was closer than he first appeared, I guess, to them. He was closer than they realized on the road. Luke 24, verse 13, that very day two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So verse 16 there indicates that they were kept from recognizing him. The question arises, was this divine action or was it their own lack of faith that kept them from seeing him? The text doesn't specify. I tend to lean towards the idea of this is a lack of faith on their part. It's a lack of understanding on their part because the situation is going to change after Jesus teaches them. In a minute, we'll talk about this, that after Jesus says, look, fellas, let's open up Isaiah. Let's open up the Psalms. Let's open up Moses. Let's look at the Old Testament, and let me show you all the things that's been pointing out about this Jesus. And then they can see. And so I'm thinking that it's emphasizing a lack of understanding, but I'm willing to be enlightened on that. Because what I want you to see here is that part of the problem is that they may have been misguided about what they were expecting from Jesus. Continue reading here, verse 17. He said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" Jesus knows. He's wanting to pull this out of them. They stood still, looking sad. You see, for them, this isn't just some academic conversation. You know, you and I could get into a battle, start getting into a fight about biblical things. But this wasn't just answers on a test, being right. This was about the Lord. This was about the one they had set all their hopes upon. And he was gone. And they didn't know what was happening next. They're sad. And so then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" And so he said to them, Jesus said, "Well, what things? Enlighten me. Tell me what it is that's happened here that's so unbelievable." And so they said to him, "Well, it's concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet." Note these words. "A man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, powerful in the things he did, powerful in the things he said. He was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him." Now here, verse 21. "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us, and they were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they didn't find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said. Him they didn't see. Peter went to the tomb, looked in, didn't see. John went to the tomb, didn't see him." So here's what I understand these people to be saying. "When he was here, we saw him. We beheld him with our own eyes. We heard the amazing word. We were astounded at the words he spoke. We were amazed at the deeds that he performed. He blew us all away with every single thing about him. We were sure he was the one. But apparently, he wasn't the one. Because, you see, now it's the third day. And what we expected now on the third day was something grand, something amazing, something over the top, something worldwide. We expected something that would just really shake us and Jerusalem and Rome and just really blow everyone away. It's the third day, and here we are still just walking along this road." You see, I think they had their sights set in the wrong place. They had the wrong idea. They weren't seeing clearly about who Jesus was. It reminds me of what happens in 2 Kings chapter 5. You remember the story, the historical account of Naaman, this great man who comes from a great distance to the prophet. He's a leper, and he wants to be healed. He's heard word has trickled down. There was this prophet in Israel who had the power of God, and with God's help could heal his leprosy. And so he makes this long trip, and the prophet doesn't even come outside. He says, "Go dip yourself in the dirty river over here 7 times. You'll be healed of your leprosy." And you remember the way Naaman reacted? 2 Kings 5:11. "Naaman was angry and he went away, saying, 'Behold, I thought the prophet would surely come out to me, make a grand spectacle as he approached me, this great man. He would come out, he would approach me, and he would call upon the name of the Lord. He would wave his hand over the place, and he would cure the leper.'" Just go dip in some dirty body of water? I'm not doing that. I wanted something bigger. You see, he didn't recognize. And I think something very similar is happening here in Luke 24. They said, "He did these mighty things. He said these mighty words. He told us 3 days. Here it is, 3 days, and we don't see it." They wanted something grand and over the top. They were thinking to themselves, how could Jesus be the conquering king conquering this way? So I think that they were looking for Jesus to appear in a different kind of way. They were looking for a different Jesus. And that's why whenever he was right here, right upon them, right with them, walking with them, talking with them, when the Jesus that they were hoping for was closer than they knew, they didn't recognize him. They didn't realize that he was so much closer than he appeared to be. Well, here's the warning for you and me today. Jesus is nearer than we so often give him credit for being. He's near in the sense that the text will tell us, the scriptures tell us, that he is near to us in the sense that he is our advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Romans 8, 34. Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, and who is indeed, meaning right here, right now, is interceding for us. Here's what that means. To say we have an advocate, to say that we have one who intercedes for us even now, it means that he is close. It means that he cares. It means that he knows. And it means that he is orchestrating and doing something about it. He's closer than you realize. He's closer than you often give him credit for. Whenever we are victorious and have something to celebrate, he celebrates with us. Whenever we are sad and have something to mourn, he grieves with us. Too often, Jesus is closer than he appears because we don't know what or where or why to look. He's also near in the sense that he's returning soon. Relatively speaking, of course, we don't know when. But Luke 17, verses 26 and 27, it says that in the days of Noah, they were carrying on like normal when the flood came and destroyed them. Meaning there will be a situation where you and I will be in the same case, carrying on about, going about our daily business, going to work, socially interacting with one another, eating, sleeping, doing all the things we do in normal, and then he's upon us. Matthew 25, verse 13, the Bible says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. The Lord is close at hand. And oftentimes that means he is closer than we give him credit. Jesus was closer than these people in Luke 24 realized. Don't let the same thing happen to you. See him for who he is today. See him for what he calls us to be today. The next thing that I want to emphasize for just a moment, and we could probably spend quite a bit of time on this, but let me just highlight it for you. Not only was Jesus closer to them than they understood, unless he's closer to us than we often give him credit for, but Jesus was also closer than they realized in the Old Testament. Look at Luke 24, verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, that is Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You drop down to verse 44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So he opened their minds to understand the scripture, and he said, thus it's written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, so stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. He tells them quite plainly, you didn't see me in the text. You didn't see me in the scriptures. You should have seen me. I was closer than you realized. As you were opening up Isaiah, as you were opening up Jeremiah, as you were opening up Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, as you were opening up those passages, as you were memorizing them from the time you were at your mother's knee, I was there. Genesis, you read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. And then you read John 1:1-3. And you read Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. Jesus was there. You read Exodus about the Passover lamb, about the one who came and offered freedom and hope and salvation to those who had been slaves, who had been oppressed. and those who needed to be covered by the blood of the Lamb in order for the destroyer to pass over them. And then you read 1 Corinthians 5:7. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. 1 Peter 1:19. Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless, perfect lamb whose death gives us hope. Deuteronomy. It speaks in Deuteronomy of a prophet like Moses will be raised up. And then you read John 1:45. Acts 3:22. Acts 7:37. Again and again, the apostles referred back to that and said, remember how Moses said that a prophet would be raised up like him who would save everyone? That's Jesus. Moses was writing again and again and again about Jesus. Jeremiah 31:34, when it's spoken of the fact that a new covenant would come. And then Jesus says in Luke 22:20, this blood is the new covenant. He might as well have just said, remember what Jeremiah said? I'm fulfilling that here and now. Isaiah 53:4-5. He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows and healed our wounds. The apostles and prophets in the New Testament would say in Matthew 8:17 and 1 Peter 2:24, that is Jesus. Not to mention, if you turn in your Bibles to Acts 2, beginning at verse 25 and moving forward, and there Peter quotes from Psalms over and over and says, that was talking about Jesus. Then in Acts 13:23, Acts 13:27, all the way to verse 41, Psalm 2, Psalm 16. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. It's talking about Jesus. And so when Jesus says to these men in Luke 24, it's almost as if, even though the Lord's much more patient than us, if I'm putting myself in that position, it's like I'm pulling my hair out. Don't you realize, again and again and again, that was talking about me and I'm here now. Why do you not see it? Why do you still have these blinders on? Jesus was saying, don't you see, I was there all along. You should recognize me. See, I think that's why this is being emphasized here. They didn't recognize him. And Jesus is saying, you should. You should. You know why? You've had the image. You've had the cheat sheet. You've had the Old Testament. You've had the prophets. You've had the law. You've had it all this time. You should recognize me. And a veil covers our eyes. A veil covers our minds when we cannot understand Jesus as seen through the Old Testament. It's only through Christ that the blinders can be removed. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:14-16. So I think that we understand here that Jesus was closer than they realized. Here they are carrying him around in their scrolls as they walk from one place to another with Isaiah stuck under their arm. Jesus is closer than they realized. As they have the law of Moses with them, as they memorize the law of Moses, Jesus was closer than they realized. And then finally, there's this. This whole chapter of Luke 24 is centered around and is founded upon the resurrection. Here we've barely even addressed it. I don't think it would be possible for us to make too much out of the resurrection. I really don't. I think it would be possible for us to not make enough out of it, but not too much. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, the Bible says, if Christ has not been raised, if there was no resurrection, if the tomb's not empty, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. You're without hope. However, I'm suggesting that we need to spend more time, not less time, but more time, seeking to feel the weight and the importance, the gravity of the significance of the resurrection. The resurrection declared Jesus to be the Son of God in power, Romans 1:4. Meaning that that marked Jesus. The resurrection is what marked Jesus for all the world to see and to know that he was who he claimed to be. He was the Son. The resurrection provides for our justification, Romans 4:25. You want to be justified like we talked about this morning? Be made innocent, declared not guilty by Almighty God? Resurrection is necessary. The power of the resurrection is what provides life for you and me, Romans 8:11. Look at how it's connected to baptism and forgiveness of sins, 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, Noah's family, baptism now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ. Without that resurrection, All you do when you get dunked in this water is just get wet. But if Jesus was risen from the grave, if the power of God took his body from the tomb and it walked out in new life, then when you and I are buried in a watery grave, God does something powerful. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead makes us new. 1 Peter 3:21. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree, but God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior. And note this, because of that resurrection, because Jesus ever lives, he can give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You're dead in your sins without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if he's alive, we have hope. If he's alive, we can be forgiven. We can repent and be forgiven. I'll end with this one, Acts 17, verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. So judgment day is coming. What I do today, the way I treat you today, the way I speak today, the way I either submit to or rebel against Jesus Christ, my actions today matter, because a judgment day is coming. And you know how I know for sure a judgment day is coming? Because he has given assurance to all. He's given assurance to all that a judgment day is coming by raising Jesus from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees there's a great day coming. You see, we look through these things and we see that the resurrection is so significant. It matters so much. It invades and covers every single aspect of who we are and what we seek to do. If Jesus lives, everything that he said matters, and it means you and I must change. If he doesn't, none of it matters. And so as we think about this little image that's on every mirror, Jesus was closer than the travelers on the Emmaus Road realized. And he's likely closer than you realize. The Old Testament made it plain that the Christ would die for and then be raised to save all mankind. Once these people in Luke 24 finally realized that Jesus was with them, once they realized that Jesus was alive, look at what it says, verse 50. He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Once they realized who Jesus was and how near he was, they were continually blessing and praising God. Let us be doing the same. If there's any way that we can encourage you or help you tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never been raised to new life with Jesus the Christ, naming him as Savior and repenting of your sins and being washed clean by his blood, we invite you to come and be a part of the life that only the resurrected one can offer you while we stand and sing. Just as